poor and needy, weak and wounded by the fall. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I will rise, I will go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. I will rise, I will go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise, I will go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Oh, there are 10,000 charms.
All right, wonderful. Thank you, Brother Shaddix, and thank you for the music this morning. I enjoy singing about the Lord. You may have seen me up here, I was just jotting some notes. You know, folks, the service of God and the worship of God is different by design. That song that you heard just now, that's sacred music, what they call sacred music, which means that it's designed to magnify the characteristics of a thrice holy God. And we're not, today we live in a society that wants to blend everything. And they want to blend sacred music with the profane, and the holy with the unholy. And that's just not, that's not how God operates. And so listen, we listen to what's being sung. Listen to what the message is about how wonderful and glorious the Lord is. And then the bottom line is, I'll arise and go to Jesus because he's so good and wonderful, magnificent. And thank you, Brother Shaddix, for the song. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Ezra chapter 9. I'm going to give you a while to find that. All right, Ezra chapter number 9 is where we're going to be this morning. And we're going to take, we're going to read the first 10 verses of Ezra chapter 9 with our text verse being verse number 8. Well, while you're turning there, and again, I told you I'm going to give you a few moments to find that. Let's see here. If you've got a Thompson's, it's page 715. All right? If you don't, sorry, can't help you. Oh, by the way, this is a giant print, so I don't know if the pages are different. They probably are, aren't they? But I'll give you, just look in the index there and find Ezra and what page it's on. But you know, there's so much good stuff in this book, and so much good preaching and teaching and principles. While you're turning there looking for your place, let me read you a verse out of Romans chapter 5 in verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But listen to this. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Have you found your place in Ezra chapter 9? Let's stand together. We're going to start reading. And I'll explain these verses when we get there and give you a little background. But for sake of time, let's go ahead and start reading if you'll follow along with me. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, Ezra, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. By the way, which are all Gentiles. All right? For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this, Ezra said, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. You'd think this guy is put out with this, right? Anybody jerk the hair off their head and pull his beard out, I think this guy's upset. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished unto the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, to a spoil, to confusion of face, as it is this day. Now, let me stop and just say this before we read our text verse. It sounds like Israel's got themselves in a huge mess. Can I ask you something? You in a mess today? I'm talking about, is your life just an absolute mess? Can I say to you that there's a God in heaven that understands where you are? And there's a Savior that died for every sin that you've ever committed and ever will commit? You say, but man, my life is all out of control. Can I say today that we serve a living God that wants to help you get it back under control? Israel was out of control here. Now listen to verse 8. Ezra says, and now, not next week, and now, here's the text, for a little space, grace. He says, for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondsmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And Ezra says that now, O our God, what shall we say after this? What shall we say after this? We're in a mess, but look at it. God, Ezra said, God had extended a little space of grace. A little space of grace to Israel. That's what I want to speak to you on this morning. Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, would you show yourself great and mighty in this congregation today? Would you bless the teaching and preaching of your word in Jesus' name? Amen. You may be seated. Here in our text verses this morning, We're told that Israel had gotten themselves into a huge, huge problem. Let me tell you what the problem was in just a second, but let me kind of work my way to that. What's happened here is that, remember, Israel has been in captivity. Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries with one another. But both of these men were used of God, but they had separate jobs. You remember Nehemiah was burdened about the walls of Jerusalem and how they were broken down and on fire. And he goes to the king, and the king says, not only will I send you back to repair the walls, by the way, which Ezra makes reference there. Did you see that in verse number 9? He said that we're given a wall in Judah because Nehemiah had been sent back to repair the broken down walls of Jerusalem. That was Nehemiah's job, but Ezra's job was to go back and restore worship and restore the form of worship that would be pleasing and honoring to God. Now remember that Nebuchadnezzar had taken all the vessels of the temple. Remember that? And he had kept all the vessels and he had used some of those vessels to the worship of his pagan god. Well, now Nebuchadnezzar's off the scene, and now we've got the empire of the Persians at hand. And the king tells Ezra, you can go back and restore worship. He says, and you can take all of the vessels with you. Boy, Ezra's excited. So he takes with him a group of men, and they get all the vessels cleaned up, and they weigh everything. And boy, they're pumped up about getting worship back in the house of God once again and reestablishing and rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed through another good man by the name of Zerubbabel. Not many people name their kids that these days. That's too hard to pronounce, Zerubbabel. And some of you kids, some of you are thinking, I'm going to name my son Zerubbabel. Well, good luck with that. But Ezra had gone back to Jerusalem. His job was to restore worship. Nehemiah's job had been completed. He had restored the walls. Ezra gets back and he's pumped up. You ever get pumped up to come to church? You ever get pumped up about the things of God? Hey, do you ever get pumped up about anything that God's doing in your life? Hey, this guy was excited. He thought, man, worship's about to be restored. He said, we're going to get to go back and worship God. By the way, listen to me. They didn't have a place to worship God. The temple had been destroyed. Folks, let me tell you something. We take for granted the house of the living God. We take for granted America, where we can come and serve the living God freely today, because there's a lot of people that have to serve God underground today. There's a lot of people that can't even show their face in public because they're a Christian and they have to hide out and have services in an undisclosed place today. These people didn't have a place to worship God, and Ezra was pumped up because God was moving. Do you get excited about seeing God's hand move? Ezra was pumped up and excited about what God was going to do. Now, he gets back, and you ever had anybody, you're pumped up? You're pumped up about what God's doing and stuff, and then there's always somebody that has a pen that wants to go. Well, Ezra's all fired up about what God's going to do and about the restoration of the temple, about restoring worship. And then we come to chapter 9. And did you notice there, it says, when these things were done, the princes came to me. And here's what they said. They said, preacher, we got a problem. And he says, well, what's the problem? He said, the people have disobeyed God. Remember when Ezra stood before the people and opened the book and read to them out of the book the laws of God, and they all stood for a fourth of the day and listened to the man of God read from a wooden pulpit? Remember that? And he read to them the laws of God of what they were supposed to do and what they were not supposed to do. And one of the things that they were not supposed to do as Jews was to intermarry with the Gentiles. He said, we're to keep ourselves pure, we're to keep ourselves clean, and not intermarry with the Gentiles. Well, the princes came and told Ezra, we got a problem. They disobeyed God. They've gone out now and taken themselves wives for their sons, and they have married in with the Gentiles. And by the way, we're not going to read again, but you can read all the people that they got involved in. All those Ite clans. All right? And they're all Gentiles. He said they've intermarried with all these people. They disobeyed the command of the living God. Well, Ezra gets distraught. He thought, man, here we are to restore worship and to get right with God, and the people are messed up. They've intermarried, they've disobeyed God, and you know what he does? He does what any preacher would do. He pulled his hair out. Because he had preached to them what was the right thing to do. And they didn't do it. Mamas and daddies, do you ever get frustrated telling your kid to do the same thing over and over and over again? And it just seems like you think, when are they going to get this? I mean, when are they going to learn that you cannot touch something I say don't touch? And you know, when they were little kids, they touch and you go. And you turned your head and they told you. And it's a... No, sorry. But do you understand? You understand what I'm saying? It's something, it's like, when are they going to learn? Can I say something to you folks? I wonder if that's how what God thinks about us. When are they going to learn? We do the same things over and over and over again, expecting different results, folks. That's the definition of insanity. And we do the same things over and over again. And by the way, we're going to learn in just a moment that Ezra said, listen, people, he said, this is why we're in captivity to begin with. Because we disobeyed God. And then what's going to happen is God is going to extend a little bit of love toward you and extend a little bit of grace toward you, and you're going to do the same thing again? Over and over again and disobey God? You say, preacher, can you bring this now to 2012? I will. 2,000 years ago, there was a cross that sat on a hill called Golgotha. And upon that cross died a Savior for your sins and has delivered you from bondage and has delivered you from the consequences of sin. And listen to me, we take for granted what our Savior has done, and we do the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And he's delivered us from all that, folks. We're free. We're delivered from bondage. Listen, I'm a Christian. I will never experience hell in my existence. Now, what I'm saying to you this morning is this. Ezra pulled his hair out, pulled his beard out. You see, Israel had allowed themselves to be overcome with their own desires and their own direction. By the way, which were contrary to God's. They were contrary to God's direction. And Ezra was so distraught over this that not only did he pull his hair and pull his beard out, he sat down astonished and just is going, what's up with you people? This is why we're in captivity to begin with. He says, do you think that God is just going to turn his head and look the other way when we keep doing the same thing over and over again? And he sat there astonished, and then I like what he did. Then he got up and he went to prayer. He says, you know what? I need to get on my face before God because of these problems. I need to get on my face before God because of these iniquities. And he immediately went to prayer. Oh, listen to me now. And then he confessed the sin. Isn't that an innovative idea? Admitting that we're wrong. He confessed the sin before God. And then he admitted that it was for that same reason in the past that they were in captivity. He said, Lord, please, we've done the same thing over and over again. Please, is there any mercy left toward Israel? You see, that exact same thing, if you'll go back and read it, we're not going back to read it again. Basically what he said the reason we're in captivity is because of the sins of the Father. Now I'm going to stop and say something right here. They say, yeah, but we're just like we are because of our fathers. Can I say something to you? And I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but if you had a father as a drunk, didn't mean you have to be a drunk. If you got family members or parents that are dope addicts, doesn't mean you have to be one. If they've been immoral, doesn't mean that you have to be immoral. That's a choice, my friend. And Israel, obviously, somewhere down the line, have just decided, well, our fathers have done it and our forefathers are doing it, so we're just going to do it. You don't have to. You don't, listen, at some place, is somebody going to stop the chain of generational sins? Who's going to stop it in your family? Who's going to stop it in your life. Somebody's got to stand up and say, I am not going to be like that. I'm going to change things. The ball's got to change somewhere. I mean, the game plan's got to change somewhere. You see, did they really expect different results? Did they really expect that God would just turn His head to their disobedience and not hold them accountable for their circumstances? But let me tell you something. He was grateful that not everybody fell into the snare of disobedience. A lot did, but not everybody did. You see, he realized that God was extending to Israel a space of grace. He said, even though, Lord, that the people are out of step with you and have disobeyed, he said in verse number 8 that God had extended a little space of grace hath been shown from the Lord our God. A little space. That word space there means time. It means a period. Now, did you notice it didn't say that God had extended an enormous space? It said that he extended a little space. A little space of grace. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you today that there's a God in heaven. He understands your situation. He understands where you are. And even in Israel's sin and rebellion and disobedience before God, God was still, out of his care for their soul, was still willing to extend them a space of time. A space of time. In their life. Yeah, the situation's bad. Yeah, the situation was ugly. But praise God, we serve a God in Psalm 103 and verse number 14. The scripture says, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He remembers what you and I are made of. He knows that we're sinful. He knows that we're made of depraved flesh. He understands that, you know what? We do fight the devil every day of our life. That's a reason that, my friend, that he extends every day of your life a little space of grace to your life. You see, this is God's catalyst for that space of grace because he understands what you're made of. He understands who you're battling. He understands that, listen, we're trapped in this body of flesh. Let me make a statement here before I go on. God's grace is exactly what he said it was for a little time, for a little space. Listen to me, folks. There's going to come a day where the grace of God will be no longer extended. The grace of God will come to an end one day in our lives. And I want to say that grace is not something that God has to do. It's something God wants to do. You see, he didn't have to extend any grace to these people because, first of all, the word had already been read to them. The instruction had already been given. Do not intermarry with the Gentiles. Do not take for your sons wives of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all those other ite people that had infiltrated the land. Now, let me teach you something right here for those of you that are new. There's a principle here. Okay, here's the principle. Israel is a picture of the saved people. The Hittites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, they were a picture of lost people. If you think for 1 second, that just because he or she is cute and you marry them and they know not Christ, if you don't think that's going to be an obstacle in your life, you need to come see me. The scripture says that you are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because, listen, it's going to cause a problem. And listen, I'm going to go a step further here so I told somebody this morning I'm gonna put seat belts in these pews to strap so when something happens, you know, there's not as big a jolt there. I'm going to go a step further and say this, and I'm going to get off of this because I'm meddling, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway, all right? If you don't think that marrying outside of your body of faith and beliefs is not going to affect you, you need to come see me or there also. If you think that you're going to marry somebody that's of another faith, and that their belief system is in contrary to your belief system, and that's not going to become an issue in your marriage somewhere, you need to come talk to me. Because it will become an issue. And that's the reason it's important that here God says, listen, Israel, you have been given a body of belief. Marry within that body of belief. And the people that I've instructed for you. And they disobeyed God. But he gave them a space of grace. You say, what for, preacher? I think, first of all, here it is. I think he gave them a space to repent. I think he gave them a small time and a space to repent. Now, folks, listen to me. God's given and extended to us today a small period for us to repent of our sin. He's given us a small space of grace for us to repent and to acknowledge sin in our life that we've disobeyed a thrice holy God. And let me tell you how consistent God is. Because remember a man named John the Baptist? When he showed up on the scene, you remember what he came preaching? He came preaching, repent! And boy, I'm telling you one thing, he offended a lot of people, didn't he? But he came preaching repentance. In other words, a change of life, a change of direction, an acknowledgement of sin and realizing that it's sin that has offended a thrice holy God. Amen. He said, repent! People said, man, this guy's nuts. Not too long after him came somebody else. And John the Baptist identified him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And the amazing thing is when Jesus stood up and he says, I'd like to say today, repent, or you shall likewise perish. Same message that John preached, Jesus preached. Can I see? You say, where'd they get it from? They got it from that same God that gave Israel a little space of grace. You know what I'm saying? Repent. He said, change your direction. Get in line with the Word of God. Acknowledge the sin of disobedience. Hey, listen, they knew they were wrong. They willingly chose this course of rebellion. Folks, listen, don't try this phrase with me anymore. Don't ever say the devil made me do it. Because, folks, you know, that was a cute phrase back when I was a kid, but that don't fly anymore. And then once I learned the Bible, it sure don't fly anymore. You see, the thing about it is the devil's not going to make you do anything because God will not allow him to make you do anything. But you know what he can do? He can sure bait you into stuff. He can sure influence you. And so here, God was giving Israel a little space of time to repent. A time to acknowledge. Listen, they suffered the consequences of their choices. We don't have time to go read the end of the story, but the end of the story goes something like this. They came before the preacher. The preacher said, repent, get right. And they said, oh, we've sinned against God. We've sinned against the thrice holy God. They said, we'll get right. Preacher, tell us, what do we got to do to get right? He says, you got to get rid of your foreign wives and the kids. Huh? That's right. If you're a Jew and you're Israel, you must separate from the Gentile, including the kids. If you don't, go read the rest. It's in there. Go check me out. And they said to him, we will do it. Now listen, that God gave them a space to repent. He gave them a space to change. You see, the people had sinned against their God and violated His commands and His principles, and violation carries with it a payment. Hey, it wasn't God's fault that they disobeyed. You said, but doesn't He love them small children? Yes. And you know what? God's going to take care of them kids. God's going to take care of them. And here He just said, you just obey. And so He gave them a space to repent, to acknowledge their sin. Repent is to express sorrow and turn around. You've heard me say this, I'm going to say it again. Change is not change until you change. You see, people can say, oh, preacher, I've turned over a new leaf. The problem is, it's the same on both sides. You see, the thing, I've turned over a new leaf. I've changed. Well, Jesus said, you know what? You want to prove you've changed? Then by their fruits, you shall know them. You know, that's like an orange tree saying to the other orange trees, I've changed. And all the other orange trees said, you have to what? I'm a peach tree now. They said, okay, let's just hang around and we'll find out in June or so what you are. And so he's in an orange orchard with the nature of an orange tree. And he can say all he wants that he's a peach tree. But you know what comes time when it comes to bear fruit? He's going to bear fruit of an orange tree. He can say he's a peach tree all he wants, but he's going to bear the fruit of orange tree. Why? Because that's his nature. You see, what I'm saying to you today, folks, is you can say anything you want to say, but change isn't change until you change, until I change. That's all he's saying to the people. He said, I'm going to give you a space of grace to repent. You see, repentance, folks, is a choice of the will. It's a choice. And God today, listen, whatever you're involved in life, God this morning sent you to this church to give you a little space of grace to come and change directions and repent. You see, repentance is a choice. It's a change of direction. Repentance is an outward display of that decision. I know we're in the middle of the year, but all of us have done it. New year comes around. About 2 days before the new year turns. And we're all writing things down about things we want to change. Right? They call them resolutions. Some of us have different types of resolutions. But most of us, we'll write down different things. I want to change this. I want to read through the Bible in a year. I want to do this. Last year, one of my resolutions was to lose so many pounds and get down to the weight I was supposed to be. Now, I'm getting there. Not there yet. You say, man, it's taking you a long time. It's August. Well, for some of us, we don't have the same abilities that some of you do. You know, hey, I didn't claim to be a five-talent Christian. Maybe I'm just a two-talent. It takes me a little longer. Particularly when I keep eating monster cookies and cheesecake. But what I'm saying is we make resolutions, don't we? And we say, you know what? This year, 2013 coming up, we're going to read through my Bible this year. We come down here and say, Lord, by the grace of God, I'm going to read through my Bible this year. Amen. We get up and go back. Next morning comes. Holy Spirit says, you're like, oh, it must be the alarm, so you know you're, but this alarm's inside. You can't cut this one off. And he said, hey, remember that resolution you made at the watch night service last night? It's the first. It's the first day of the year. Let's get up. It's time to read our Bible. Oh, I'll read it this afternoon. I'll read it tonight. And listen, and then the next day, and then the next day, and the next day, and pretty soon you get to the end of the year, and you think, man alive, I promised God I'd read through my Bible. And I didn't do it. You see, a lot of us, we can say things, but change isn't change until you change. You see, to repent is to express sorrow and turn. And that's all he was saying. What he was saying to Israel, he said, I'm going to give you a little space of grace to repent. The second thing I noticed here quickly about this is that he gave them not only just a little space of grace to repent, but he gave them a little space to do right. You see, the thing about it is we can come and we can repent. And God can restore us. But when we get up from the altar, are you going to go home and do right? Are we going to go home and do the right thing? You see, God was putting these people to a test. Are you going to do right? So he had the preacher stand up. All right, preacher, tell us what you want us to do. He said, you ain't going to like it. We don't care. We love Jesus. We love Jesus. We love Jesus. Okay. Here's what God says. If you're going to do right, here's what you got to do. And he tells them what they got to do. And listen, these were human beings. These were people. A lot of times God comes to us and we come to the altar and we said, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And then we go in the pew and the preacher stands up and goes, ah! You're like, I don't love him. I don't love him. I love Jesus. But can I say something to you? God uses people to verbalize the truth. You see, when God communicated to them, they had a choice, didn't they? To do right. Can I say this morning, you've got a choice to do right. But I want to say to you that to do right, you have to know what is right. Right? If you're going to do right, you've got to know what is the right thing to do. And the preacher stood up and told them, this is the right thing to do. You're going to have to separate. They're like, oh, that hurts. Oh, I don't want to. Well, you know, there's a lot of things that if I let my flesh do, boy, I tell you one thing, it would really enjoy. But I can't let it. It wants to really, really bad. When I was a kid, my uncle used to smoke a pipe. We were on vacation. And I remember as a kid, I used to go in there. Listen, I didn't smoke or anything, but I used to go in there. I used to love smell that he used to put different things in it, like cherry and stuff, but he'd smoke that pipe, and I'd be in there going, I loved to smell that stuff as a kid. We were on vacation, and I walked past somebody, and walked past a shop, and I smelled, and I went, man, I've smelt this before. And you know how your attention is just kind of drawn to that? Isn't it amazing how that smell never left me? And you know what my flesh was saying? Go in there and take a drag. Go in there in that tobacco shop and just go. Now, I don't know about you. Listen, I don't know about you. I don't care where I go. I run into people I know everywhere. I could be in Timbuktu somewhere and decide to do wrong, and I turn around and one of the church members would be there. You see, my flesh is saying, oh, man, that's that good smell. Remember your uncle? Remember Uncle Eddie? Remember the pipe? You see, to do right, you've got to know what is right. Can I say to you, church, that God has plainly revealed what is right in His Word? He's plainly revealed. The preacher stood up and told them exactly what they were needed to do. Now they had a choice to do right or not. You see, the right way to heaven. The Bible tells you how to get to heaven also. It's through Jesus Christ. Listen now. By grace through faith. That's it. No works. No baptism. No church membership. Salvation is by the grace of God, by the way, which is something that He wants to do, not that He has to do. And can I say for some of you this morning, He's giving you a little space of grace to come accept Jesus Christ. He's just giving you a little space, a little portion of time to come, because we may not ever be assembled like this again. You see, the thing about it is the next time you make contact with God, it may not be at church, it may be face to face. You see, He gave Israel a little space to do right, but they had to know what was right. And He told the preacher, tell them what's right. And can I tell you the right thing to do after salvation is to get baptized? That's the right thing to do. The right thing after you get saved and be baptized is to be a part of a local New Testament church so that you can serve the living God, so that you can be nourished spiritually. Can I tell you the right way to serve God is to surrender to His plan for your life? You see, we have personal responsibility for the gospel and its worldwide distribution. We as believers, personal responsibility for the worldwide distribution of the truth. We have personal responsibility to worship Almighty God. We have a personal responsibility, and just because of who we are, to fulfill our position within our home. Daddies need to be daddies. Mamas need to be mamas. Kids need to be kids. I don't know. I don't think any of these kids right here were like I was, because I was mean as a devil, man, when I was their age. I didn't weigh about 140 pounds, but I didn't back down from nobody. Go. Listen, I tell you, I'm going to bring my mom and daddy out here. They'll tell you. They were at the principal's office at least once a week. You say, you were little like that. How'd you win any fights? I waited till they weren't looking. Mama didn't raise no dummy. So what I'm saying is there's a personal responsibility for us to take our position in our home. You see, doing right reflects a right heart and invites the blessings of God. Let me give you one last thing to think about, if you would. Turn, if you would, with me. Let's leave Ezra for just a second and turn real quick to Romans chapter 10, and I'm done. Romans chapter 10. I said God has given some this morning a little space to repent. God gave Israel in Ezra's day a little space of time just to do the right thing. And by the way, because we've left Ezra, I'll go ahead and tell you, they did the right thing. They separated themselves and said, we'll do it. And they did. And matter of fact, if you'll go back and read the end of the story there, you'll find He gives you a list of all of them. that stood up. And by the way, can I say this to you? You know who was leading the pack that started this whole thing? The leadership did. He said it was the rulers and the priests that started this whole mess. And folks, I'll tell you, I'll just say it because I am one. I am a preacher. I am a pastor. I am a called man from God. But I'm here to tell you that there's not a person that stands behind a pulpit in America that's not susceptible to getting for Satan to get an advantage in their life. We all are. You see, he gave them a little space to repent, gave them a little space to do right. Can I say number three? He gave them a little space to gain reward. To gain reward. Are you there in Romans chapter 10, verse number 12? Look at it. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. He's talking about Jew and Gentile as far as salvation is concerned. No difference. He said, for the same Lord over how many people? Is what? How many people? That call upon him. So you know what he wants you to do? What he wants you to do this morning is he's giving you a little space of grace to repent. He's giving you a little space of grace to do right. He's giving you a little space of grace to be saved. He's giving you a little space of grace this morning for those that have been saved, never been baptized, to be baptized. He's giving you a little space to come and be a part of a local church. He's giving you a little space to earn some rewards. Hey, listen, this is how good God is. God has his whole plan and purpose. We don't even deserve to be in it because we're disobedient. But he's going to give us a little window of grace to make a choice. And if we make the choice to be saved and follow his will, he says, now here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to reward you. Me? You're going to reward me, Lord? I don't deserve it. He said, I know. That's the reason I'm only giving you a little space of grace. Because you don't deserve it, but I'm going to extend it to you anyway. You, thank God we serve a graceful God. You see, that space of grace, folks, listen now, that space of grace we're talking about, it's your life. He's given you but a short period of time to repent, to do right, and a short period of time to gain reward. You see, that space of grace is God giving you and I the opportunity to prove the sincerity of our love. That little space of grace that God has given is Him desiring to do something great in your life. Listen, when is the last time God's done anything great in your life? How many times have you met people and they said, boy, preacher, back in 1981. Why do you have to go back to 1981 for God to do anything great? Listen, if you're serving God, hasn't He done anything great in your life today? Hasn't He done anything for you within the last 24 hours? Listen, He gives us a little space of grace because He desires to do something great in our life. He gives us a little space of grace. It's granted to us out of His divine love for us. Let me finish up and say this. This morning, there's but a space of grace to be saved. This morning, for some, there's but a little space of grace to come and serve God. There's but a little space of grace this morning for some to come and surrender the call of God. Listen, folks, again, this is the preacher's opinion, but I'm just going to throw it out there. And by the way, when it's my opinion, I'll tell you it's my opinion. I don't think there's a service that goes by. I believe this. I don't think there's a service that goes by that God's not calling somebody to do something. I don't believe it. I believe every worship service that we have, God's calling somebody to do something. You say, well, where are they? They don't answer. But He's calling. And He wants, listen, there may be some here this morning, He's calling to be a Sunday school teacher. There may be some, He's calling and say, listen, you know what? Get up there in the choir. You can sing. You can get up there and enjoy being in the choir and serving God. You see, one day the grace of God will be no longer, folks. It'll be no longer extended. Death's going to come, and that's going to terminate the extended of that little space of grace for your life. Don't pass it up. Maybe some this morning need to come. There's a little space of grace this morning for you to come and be forgiven and to forgive. Maybe some need to be restored. Maybe some need to dedicate. Maybe some do need to surrender this morning. But whatever it is, can I remind you, as Ezra, in his time of prayer, told Israel that it disobeyed God, that there's a thrice holy God in heaven that's willing to extend to you this morning. Not a huge space. Not a moderate space. A little space. A little space of grace. It would be like the door being cracked and you can barely see in. But let me tell you something. Even if you can barely see in, you can still see. And he said, the door's closing on your life. Make the decision today. Would you bow your heads this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many can say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I've had a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. If I die today, I'm going to heaven. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, I'm not ashamed to give testimony of it. That's me. That's me. That's me. I'm a Christian. All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down almost without exception. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Almost without exception, every hand was raised. But I did see a few that could not raise their hand. I want to pray for you. Would you let me pray for you? I wonder if there might be a few this morning that would say, preacher, I'll accept your prayer. I'll accept you praying for me. How many would say, preacher, I need that little space of grace. I need that in my life. And you say, preacher, I don't know for sure if I died and go to heaven today. Please, please, preacher, pray for me. It's not that I don't want to go. It's not that I don't want to go. I do want to go. It's just that I'm not sure if I died today I'm going to heaven. But you'd at least let me pray for you. I want you to slip your hand way up high. I said, that's me. That's me. Just slip it up. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anybody else will join this one. Say, preacher, that's me. That's me. If I died today, I'm not sure that I'd die, if I'd go to heaven. Just slip your hand way up high. Say, pray for me. Pray for me. Just slip it up. Slip it up. Anybody will join this one. All right. God bless you. There's another who will join these two. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian. You can put your hand down. God bless you. You say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm saved, but I've never been baptized after I got saved. I know it's the right thing to do. Please, preacher, pray for me. I need to obey God and follow in believer's baptism. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. That's me. Preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm saved, but I've never been baptized after I got saved. Please pray for me. Just slip your hand way up high so I can see it. God bless you. There's one. Just slip it up. Slip it up. Say, preacher, that's me. Never been baptized. I know it's the right thing to do. Pray for me. All right? Let me ask you another question. How many would say, preacher, there are some things in my life right now I've kind of procrastinated. I've kind of put them off. There's some things going on in my life right now that I know that I need to make right with God. And I realize that there's but a little space of grace. There's but a short time to get it done. You say, preacher, pray for me. I need to take care and I need to make right with my God some issues in my life. I want you to slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. That's me. That's me. That's me. Just slip it up. 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 All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down. One last thing. Maybe you're here this morning and you're seeking God's will about a church home. You say, preacher, pray for me. I need to make a decision about God's will for a church home. God's leading me to find a place to serve. You say, preacher, would you pray with me about that? I want you to slip your hand way up high. I say, that's me. That's me. Just slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. All right? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All right? You can put your hands down. The Father, I ask you to meet with us this morning. The message is preached. Now you do your work. You promised, Lord, that your word would go out and it would not return void. And we pray that you'd accomplish the purpose whereunto it is intended this morning. Some need to be saved. Some need to be baptized. Some need to come and join this church. Some need to come and rededicate their lives to Christ. Whatever the case may be, please have your will and way in this invitation. Those that raise their hand that need to be saved, I pray that they'd come. Those that need to be baptized, I pray that they'd come. And then, Father, some need to make a decision whether or not they're going to get right with you this morning, because there's but a space of time of repentance. There's but a space to do right. There's but a space to gain reward, because, Father, we're going to face you one day. I do not want to face you empty-handed. I want to face you, Lord, having done my best so that I might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But there's but a short time. It's called my life. That it is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. And I ask you, please, today would be the turning point for many of these dear people in Christ's name. Now, with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Brother Shaddix, would you begin to sing? And as he sings, listen, if you slipped your hand up and I prayed for you, would you come? Would you come this morning? Maybe I preached on something and that didn't even affect your life as far as any particular thing in your life. Would you come? We'll have somebody pray with you. Whatever your need is, you come. Listen, if you raise your hand, so I need to be saved, would you come? We'll have somebody show you how to be saved. If you're here this morning and say, preacher, I'm already saved, never been baptized, and I know that's the right thing to do, you slip out. You slip out. Come on. Come on. Listen, take advantage of the altar. Don't let the altar be a stranger to you in your life. Would you come? Would you come and kneel with us this morning? Seek the will of God. Many of you raised your hand and said, preacher, I got something going on in my life. God's giving me a little space of grace. Listen, would you come this morning? Would you come on this morning and let's pray together about it? If you're a lady, we'll have a lady pray with you. If you're a man, we'll have a man pray with you. Oh, listen, this is invitation time. This is a time to get right with God. This is a time to come lay it all on the altar before God.